I'd ask you to please turn with me now to the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1. And that is page 1137. 1137. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The subject before us this morning is centered primarily upon verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now we look at the first part this morning, to the beginning part of Romans chapter 5, as it focuses on the fruits of justification with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, justification means that we stand before God with our sins forgiven, our sins atoned for, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As we lay hold of Christ by faith, we are justified before God, we are presented perfect before God in Christ's righteousness. We have peace with God, we are forgiven through Christ crucified, we have access to God, and we stand in his grace through Christ crucified, and will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, our future inheritance through Christ risen again, in the hope of the glory of God. But then these verses are followed in verses 3 through to 5 on Paul's subject of sanctification. The word sanctification means the work of God's Holy Spirit within us. Sanctification always follows justification. If you really are trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, then there will inevitably be a fruit, and the Spirit of God will work in your life, and there will be a cleansing effect upon your life. And the sanctification is the work of God's Holy Spirit within us. And this work is in partnership with the wholehearted exercising of ourselves unto godliness. In other words, we wish to live our lives unto God. And in this work of sanctification, God applies and uses his word. And he also uses experiences in life to work this sanctification in our lives, that it has a cleansing effect upon our lifestyles. And in this way, all things work together for good. And Paul describes some of this work of sanctification in verses 3 to 5. So he's spoken about justification by faith, that we stand perfect before God in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he goes on to speak not only of the access and the standing and the rejoicing, but now the fruit of justification, one of the fruits of sanctification, and that is in verses 3 to 11. And he says, we glory in tribulations. That means we rejoice and are joyful in tribulations, because we know and understand that God is working through them for good in our lives. That we look at them and we know that in and of themselves they're not joyful, but we know that God can use them in a most wonderful way in our lives for our sanctification. And so in that sense, we can glory in tribulations, knowing also that tribulation does something to us. It's working patience. And the word patience here means to remain under. It means to remain under the tribulation which is pressing you down. In other words, submitting to a situation that God has allowed in your life. Resisting the temptation to fix things in your own wisdom and in your own time rather than God's time. And so with patience here, the word has to do with endurance. Tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Not stoicism, not a stiff upper lip. I can handle this situation, simply put up with things. But it means an endurance characterized by a positive patience in suffering. Waiting upon the Lord, trusted in his faithfulness and goodness, whatever. And then Paul says, patience worketh experience. Experience is the same word which was used for testing of precious metals to prove their purity. And so trials, testings, tribulations are used and permitted by God to prove us, to test their Christian character. And then experience works hope, a hope not to be ashamed of. Well, the word used for hope here is an assured reliance upon the sure content of God's holy word. It's a hope that rests on the authority and the truth of the word of God. Christian hope, you see, is based upon God's promise. It's based on the reality of God's love to needy sinners in Christ Jesus, revealed to us in his precious word. And so it's a hope that will never disappoint us. It's a hope that will be fulfilled in heaven, but here on earth we can be assured by it. Because, Paul says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Well, the realization here of God's gracious love here is a felt experience for you. And this experience is ministered to us by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit reveals God's truth to us. God's truth to us about Christ. And as the Holy Spirit applies the scripture, our hearts are moved. And this is what he's going to do here in this verse before us, because we want to know the experience of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We want to know this for ourselves. And the way this works in God's wisdom is that the Spirit of God brings and applies the Word of God to our understanding in such a way that our whole being is affected. And this is what verses 6 to 11 is about. It's the Word of God being applied to our hearts in such a way that the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. You see how this is going to work. So directly the Apostle Paul writes this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, this special indwelling experience. And then Paul goes on to warm our hearts. This is how this comes about. This amazing truth. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He is the first step to warm our cold hearts, to reveal something of the love of God toward us through his word. And in verses 6 to 11, Paul is focusing upon the death of Jesus Christ, and he's focusing upon the life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're just going to consider, first of all, the death of Jesus Christ. And the point I'm trying to make here, first of all, is to understand how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It is a felt experience, but it is a felt experience ministered to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's not independent from the Word of God. It's not independent from truth. It's when the truth is applied to our mind and we receive it by faith and the Spirit of God applies it into our hearts, oh, we feel such love, the love of God. But it's a love that's based on facts. It's a love which is based on truth. It's a love which is based on a sure foundation. It's a love which is based on God's holy word, on God's holy character, on God's promises, on God's provision for us in Jesus Christ the Lord. It's not some wishy-washy just feeling which can come and go, and we wonder in 5 years' time whether it really happened or not. Oh no, this is something which is which finds its stability in truth, in the Word of God. So, dear friends, let's look at this. See what Paul is doing here. He's spoken about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This precious love of God. And then he's explaining to us in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, without strength here means to be morally weak. It means to be morally weak in sin. It means to have broken God's moral and holy law. Actually, it means to be utterly helpless to save oneself from the wrath of God and the consequence of sin. Without strength. Without strength. Utterly unable in and of ourselves to make a reconciliation and peace with a holy God. Without strength in this verse means that you are both hopeless and helpless to overcome in your own strength. You cannot overcome this sin problem in your life in your own strength. You cannot overcome Satan in your life. You're unable to overcome him. You're unable to make yourself right with God or clear your guilt before God. You have no spiritual strength whatsoever in and of yourselves. Without strength, without strength. Paul in the letter explains to us what this means further of being without strength and ungodly. If we turn to chapter 1 and verse 19, verse 18, sorry. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of creation from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even is eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We suppress the truth by nature. We suppress the truth by nature. We are without excuse because we do not worship a creator. We worship the created rather than the creator of the created. It's an remarkable thing, isn't it? If when we look at the wonders of the springtime coming, and we think, this is amazing. This is the handiwork of God. We can see our Creator. And it's the sign of life coming up at this time of the year. And those of us who truly trust in the Lord, we see beyond the creation and look to the Creator. But we were not always like that. There was a time in our life before conversion when we were just weak, just as anyone else, and we just enjoyed what we had without giving God the praise and the honor and the glory. And then Paul says another thing about our state by nature when we are without strength. He says in chapter 3 and verse 9, and he speaks of the Jew and the Gentiles, and he says they are all under sin. And in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That is our state by nature. And then in verse 19, Paul goes even further and he says, all the world may become guilty before God. And then he goes on to say in verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it goes on and on in chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then in verse 19 of chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many await sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Many were made sinners by the disobedience, where we hold, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, from our very forefather. And then the Apostle Paul says something very profound in chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so you can go on through this letter, and time again, Paul is speaking about the sadness of our state by nature. And this is the wonder here. And this is what Paul is bringing to our attention. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those that were without strength. God didn't look down from heaven before time and think of those that had enough good in themselves to choose him first, and so that he would then come in his goodness and die for them. No. God looked from heaven and he saw a totally ungodly people. And God, from eternity past, has set his love upon a people according to his sovereign wisdom and will. But like the children of Israel, who were God's chosen nation providentially, Moses said to them, God didn't choose you because you were better than anyone else. God didn't look down from heaven and say, well, those people are going to live a better life than those, and so they're worth dying for, but these unworthy people down that this other side, they're just too bad, they're beyond the pale. No, Paul is saying it was totally different from that. Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. And to be ungodly means to be without God in your life. It means to be opposed to God. It means to be ignoring God, hostile to God, refusing to bow to him, love him, obey him, submit to him. It means to be an active enemy of God. This is our state by nature. And even if a person says that they believed in God all of their life, actually, and I say this kindly, that is nothing more than mental assent. Because in reality, without being born again spiritually, without true conversion, we actually remain unsubmissive to God in reality, and therefore ungodly. And the dictionary is very explicit in its explanation of this word ungodly. I was quite surprised, actually. Even if you look in an ordinary dictionary, you can see a vast explanation of this word ungodly. Unholy, godless, irreligious, impious, blasphemous, sacrilegious. profane, heathen, pagan, atheistic, irreverent, immoral, corrupt, depraved, sinful, wicked, evil, iniquitous, devilish, fiendish, demonic, diabolical, satanic, infernal. These are the ungodly. And Paul said Christ died for the ungodly. The truth is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered and died on the cross at Calvary for the ungodly, that the ungodly might be saved and that they might come to be godly people in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," Paul said. You were just the same. But you are washed and sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so this verse provides for us one of the most astounding statements in all of Scripture. For when we were yet without strength, absolutely helpless, utterly unable to save ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we put this verse into the context of the eternal purposes of God, it deepens our understanding of it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the world knowing that Christ would need to die for the ungodly. The existence of time came into being with this reality known aforetime by God that Christ would die for the ungodly. Christ came to this earth, taken upon himself of human body, knowing his life would end in suffering and in death on Calvary's cross. And think of this from the age of being able to comprehend as a human being and consider his life. He knew, not only as God, but as man, as he grew up. Every day he carried this burden, knowing each day brought him nearer to when he would die. For the righteous? No, for the ungodly. Not for the self-righteous. We cannot read the future ahead like Jesus could. But he knew, he foretold, he kept walking on to Calvary to die for sinners. And that's where we come in this morning. This is why this text should be such an assurance and encouragement for us. When Satan comes and says, "But what about this in your life? You've done that in your life." And he reminds you of all these sort of things and he brings all the rubbish up from the past. You tell him, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners, Satan. And that's what my God says to me in his word. And I trust my God, and the love of God is shed abroad in my heart when I think of how God's love is so amazing. That he should send his only beloved son to die for a wretched sinner like me. When I was without strength, before I was even born, God had made the plan. Christ died for the ungodly, for the undeserving, for the rebels, for the wicked, for his enemies. So here Paul is reminding us for our assurance, the condition of those for whom Christ died. And so when Satan tempts us to despair about the past, we respond saying, "It is written, Christ died for the ungodly." Now remember, when Christ was in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him so terribly, three times Christ said, "It is written." And he used his word to admonish Satan and to resist Satan. And so we must follow the same pattern. Christ died for the ungodly, and God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is where conviction of sin and repentance toward God is so vital for us. You see, we're living in a day and age repentance of sin, a repentance of the past, and the repentance is not spoken of. Oh, you could just receive Jesus into your life. It's another good thing to add onto your life. But it makes a total mockery of why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to save good people who think they're good enough themselves. He came to save the ungodly, to change them, that they might be transformed into godliness through him. And so conviction of sin, repentance, is vital to salvation. And by that we magnify Calvary. Well, the Holy Spirit in his work of conviction reveals to us something of our state by nature. We have broken God's holy law. We're enemies of God, as sinners by nature and under his wrath. But glory be to God, conviction of sin is the doorway to repentance and faith, wherein we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a God-given statement for sinners this morning. Christ died for the ungodly. Whatever your burden of sin might be this morning, whatever is troubling you this morning, whatever is hindering you from coming to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, here is a verse to lay hold of by faith and plead with God. It is written, as you resist Satan and as you plead with the Almighty God, I am ungodly, I am a sinner, but Lord, in your word, you said Christ died for the ungodly. And in your word, you commend your love toward me. And your love said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I come as a sinner and nothing at all. I have no merits to plead in and of myself. I come just as I am. And I fall down at the foot of the cross. I come in God's way. I come as a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly, not for us to remain in ungodliness, but on conversion, that our lives might be transformed to godliness. Paul said to the church at Corinth, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we no longer live unto ourselves, but on conversion we live for Christ. And that's what godliness means in a number of ways. Well, this statement provides great encouragement this morning to sinners to come to Jesus Christ. The word ungodly encapsulates the very worst of sinners, the most complex of sinners, the lowest of the low. It reveals the utter nonsense of preaching a gospel without repentance, for Christ died to save sinners. So how do we respond to the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for the ungodly? Now, faith's first step is to trust in God's word. And here is God's word this morning. This was the text that was laid upon my mind 3 weeks ago to bring to you this morning. And this is what we prepared from God's word this morning. And this is God's word. Christ died for the ungodly. And Christ died for sinners. Now, do you trust God? Do you trust his word? Do you believe God tells the truth? Do you think God would deceive you? Spurgeon tells a story of a Christian manager who had a rather unique way of evangelism on one occasion. He wrote a message on a piece of card for a workman who was struggling about this issue of whom Christ died, whether he died for him as a sinner. And any case, he gave him a message on a piece of card to call at his home after his shift ended. And based on that invitation, the man went straight round to the home after the at the end of the shift and knocked on the door. And when the manager came to the door, he asked him why he had come. "Oh, because of your invitation," he said. "How did you know it was me who gave it?" "Because you signed it, and I trusted your words. I came straight away. You wanted to see me." And the manager replied, he said, "Well, you've trusted me. You've trusted my signature. You trusted me to come, my invitation to come that was genuine and sincere. Why not trust God's? Why not trust the word that God says? Christ died for the ungodly." Well, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, continues to build his reasoning for assurance in Jesus Christ. And so he comes to the wonder of God's love in Christ Jesus. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure even for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so he develops his teaching by way of reasoning. History has proved that only in exceptional circumstances someone has laid down their life for a good person. "But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How gracious is this? So here in this verse, God's grace shines through his love to encourage us to come as we are to Christ. As the hymn writer said, "Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kills the guilty world in love." This is God's love toward us. God commendeth his love toward us. Isn't God so gracious and kind? He said, "Look, here is my love." You see, we saw here about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. How does this experience come about? It comes about through the truth. And here is God reasoning with us through his word. And God is, as it were, very graciously coming to us as needy sinners and commending his love to us and saying, "Look, here's my love. Here is the quality of my love. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Well, when these awesome truths take root in our hearts by faith, the love of God then warms our heart. The truth of verse 5 comes alive in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But finally this morning, I'll come to conclusion. There is one other fundamental reason here to believe and trust in the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say in verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now the Bible speaks elsewhere of being justified by faith in verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith." Here, justified by blood. What it's teaching us here is that it's not the faith in and of itself which saves us, but the object of our faith. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in his precious blood. And here Paul speaks about being justified by his blood. It means cleansed, forgiven, saved, presented perfect in Christ by the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. But here, emphasizing a particular point, saved from the wrath of God. Saved from God's wrath. Oh, on that great final day, the great day of judgment, we will not have to face the wrath of God. We will be protected in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be protected in Him, justified by the blood of Christ. Oh, those that truly trust in His precious name, saved from the eternal punishment of God, the eternal wrath of God, which sends a sinner to hell. And this is why the Apostle Peter speaks of Christ's death as the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Christ, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Does it concern you this morning to be saved from the wrath of God? Because God's word is true, there is coming a day at the end of the world, a great day of God's wrath, and the only protection will be under the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died for the ungodly, who died for sinners. You know how it was, and I've mentioned this before, but it's very clear in this context how the children of Israel, when they were delivered from the slavery of Egypt on that awesome night, they were told to take the blood of a lamb and to paste it onto the doorposts. And when the judgment came upon the land of Egypt, God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so it will be on that great day of judgment. When I see the blood, when I see you identified with Calvary, when I see that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, when I see you under that blood, under the Savior, under my Son, and you're hidden in His precious love and grace and protected under His blood, I'll pass over you. And there will be the protection in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified. So the question this morning is, Christ died for the ungodly, Christ died for sinners, and we are by nature ungodly, and we are by nature sinners. There's every encouragement to come just as we are, and to trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without delay, and know that we're secure for eternity, and know that we're right with God in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What more could God say to us this morning? That in due time, in God's time, Christ died for the ungodly.